Good evening and welcome. I'd like to welcome all of you to Sacred Heart this evening. Glad you all can be here, especially coming out. It's a little chilly out there. Special welcome to John Martignoni and Patrick Donahue, who are going to talk with us this evening. And Latina Hughes will tell a little bit more about the specifics of that. But good evening and welcome to everyone.
Hi, my name is Latina Hughes with Queen of Peace Radio, and I'm here because we're going to be recording it. You are not being transmitted on the air. It's just going to be on a CD so that the two gentlemen who will be speaking will be able to take it with them. And what's going to be happening is that there are going to be three sets of talks, 20 minutes each, presentations by each gentleman. And then there'll be a little break, and then we'll come back and finish up with three more talks. Thank you for coming.
Before Alton starts my time, let me express my appreciation for you coming. One thing that I like to say when we have public Bible studies or discussions like this is that John and I are friends. We're not enemies personally at all. This is not a contest. We're not trying to win anything. If you go and have a Bible study with a non-Christian and you come home, your wife doesn't ask you who won the Bible study. So it really doesn't make any sense to say, talk about who wins a religious debate. Doesn't make any more sense to say that than who won a Bible study. That's all this is a public Bible study where you get to hear both sides of this issue from two people who are going to try to hopefully act friendly, not ugly, one toward another. And we appreciate so much you coming because we know it's trouble to drive over here and trouble to sit through 2 hours worth of speaking. So thank you so much for coming. I don't have my proposition before me, but it goes about like this. The Bible teaches that infants are born completely innocent of sin. Therefore, there's no need to baptize them. Neither should they be baptized. So the discussion tonight and tomorrow night, we're talking about two aspects, though they're connected. Do people inherit sin from Adam, what's called original sin? And if so, or if not, do infants need to be baptized? I claim no on both questions. I believe the Bible teaches clearly that we do not inherit sin, the original sin from Adam, and that the Bible teaches that infant baptism is unscriptural. Now first, I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The Bible reads there, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And I'm in verse 20, Ezekiel 18, 20. "The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." This verse answers the question of this debate. Does the son bear the iniquity of the father? And my claim in this debate is no. John's claim in this debate is yes, but the Bible here clearly says no. The following is God's answer to that question. Does the son bear the iniquity of the father? "When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live," verse 19. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." You don't die for somebody else's sins, you die for your own. We're talking about spiritual death here. "The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father." That contradicts John's position in this debate. "The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him," not somebody else. So the wickedness of Adam would be upon Adam, not upon me or John. So I don't inherit the sin of my biological father, Ken Donahue, nor the sin of Adam. And neither did Seth inherit the sin of Adam. God says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father." My friend John Martignoni says just the opposite of what the Bible says. Now, next I'd like you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. Now, the Bible is clear on this subject. I know that most religious denominations say that people inherit this sin of Adam, the original sin, but it's just a matter of theology. It was never taught by the Bible. The Bible is clear that infants are born innocent. And Ecclesiastes 7:29 makes that clear. It says, "God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Now that didn't say God made man sinners or with a sinful nature. It says he made man upright. And you say, "Oh, that's just talking about Adam." No. That can't just be talking about Adam, because notice it says, "God made man upright, but they," plural, "have sought out many inventions," or evil schemes. Sin. That's plural also. We're not talking about just one man here. We're talking about they. And we're not talking about just one sin, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're talking about a plural number of sins. See, so man here is not just one man, Adam, but it's man as in mankind. You'll find man used that way a number of times in the Bible. An example of that would be Genesis chapter 6, verse 27. The second part of the verse proves that it's talking about man, mankind, that is all men, when it says they sought out many inventions. The point of the verse is this. God makes men innocent, clean, upright, not born with original sin, not guilty of anything. But they seek out many inventions. The very reason that men, the very reason that I, the very reason that Bill Smith, the very reason any of you are not upright, if you're not, is because you sin, not because Adam sinned. God made men upright, but they, not just Adam, but everybody, sought out many inventions. And then the third chart, Mark, is entitled, Did Jesus Inherit Sin? You know, if infants inherit the original sin of Adam, because they inherit it, just sort of like I inherited brown hair or my hazel eyes from my parents or my grandparents through the genes, then why wouldn't Jesus have inherited sin? You know, after all, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that Jesus had the same flesh and blood as us. There's the verse. As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, talking about Jesus, also made himself likewise part of the same. Jesus was made like us, Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like to his brethren. And then Hebrews 4:15, it says that Jesus was tempted like as we are. So even in regard to sin, Jesus was made like unto us. He could be tempted to sin. God cannot be tempted to sin, but because God, Jesus, became man, he could be tempted to sin. He was made like us in regard to sin. Yet we know he had no sin. Since Jesus had no sin, that proves that we don't have sin because he was made like us. My opponent will agree that Jesus was made without original sin. And since he was made like us, that means we were made like him. So we're made without original sin. Do you see the point? Now, John, when you get up here, of course, I want you to respond to all of these arguments early on so I can respond to your response. Respond to Ezekiel 18. Respond to Ecclesiastes 7. And respond to this argument and give us a Bible verse that shows us why Jesus was born without original sin, but we are born with original sin. Give us a Bible verse that tells us why. And then number 39, Mark. The title of this chart is Born Astray or Gone Astray. I think you'll see the point in a moment. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that all we like sheep have gone astray. They are all gone out of the way. Romans 3:12. Genesis 6:12, and God looked upon the earth, and it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, they have corrupted themselves. 2 Peter 2:15, they have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Now, Marvin, answer me this, just rhetorically. People go astray, and they corrupt themselves. That means they didn't start out astray, and they didn't start out corrupt. If you start out astray and start out corrupt, as John says, you're born that way, then how could you go astray? How could you become corrupt? For example, if I said that Mr. Hinton Donald was going to go to town, that would imply that he wasn't in town to start with when he started his trip. So if the Bible says that we go astray and that we corrupt ourselves, that means that we did not start out astray. That again contradicts John's position. Now notice the definition of sin. Even the definition of sin itself will show that John's position in this debate is incorrect. Mr. Vines, of course, he wrote this dictionary where he defines Greek words, gives the definitions in English so we can understand the definition of the Greek word. He says that sin is a missing of the mark, a sinful deed, an act of sin. Mr. Thayer, another famous lexicographer, one who defines these Greek words, he, in defining sin, uses these phrases. To miss the mark, to do or go wrong, to violate God's law, an evil deed, a bad action, that which is done wrong. And then God defines sin for us. Sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3, verse 4. And it says, the Bible says in James 4, 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin is something you do or you do not do. It is not something you can inherit. John is, like me, a big Alabama football fan. We don't inherit our propensity to pull for Alabama football. You don't inherit that. That's something you do. When Alabama plays, you pull for them. You want them to win. You don't inherit that. Now, your environment can influence you to do that. Your parents may have been Alabama fans, but you don't inherit liking Alabama football and pulling for them. That's something you do. Sin is the same way. It's something you do. It's not something you inherit. And then 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 reads, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I want you to notice the key words here. This is talking about how that we're going to be judged by the things done in our body, done in his body. Well, it's something that has been done, not something we inherit. It's something we do. We're going to be judged by the things that we do, not something we inherit, by the things done in our body, not Adam's body. The things that are done in our body, not Adam's. That contradicts John's position. He believes we're going to be judged not only based upon the things that we do, but something Adam did. And then it's the things that we do while we're in our body. Not by something that is done like the Mormons teach, baptism for the dead, or something that is done before we live. No, it's something done in our body, meaning during our lifetime. And then let's move to the part in this discussion about infant baptism. To start with, based upon what we've just taught, that babies are born completely innocent without any original sin, there's no need to baptize. Infants don't need to be baptized. Ecclesiastes 7:29 again. God made men upright. If we prove that's not just talking about Adam, but it's talking about mankind. Because it goes on to say the reason they're not upright is because they, plural, have sought out many inventions, plural. And then Romans 9 verse 11 says, "For the children, being not yet born," I think talking about Esau and Jacob, if I remember correctly, "neither having done any good or evil." Children haven't done anything good or bad. There's nothing you can judge them on, good or bad, when they come out of the womb. And then Isaiah 7 verse 16, a prophecy about Jesus, says, "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good." So infants don't start out with original sin. They don't commit sin. They don't even know what sin is. They're not responsible. Infants don't need to be baptized. John and I agree on the purpose for baptism. Water baptism is for the remission of sins. Infants don't need that. They don't need to be saved from their sins. They don't have any. They didn't inherit any. It doesn't really even make sense anyway to say that somebody could inherit. Sin is something you do. And then I want you to notice this key verse on the subject of infant baptism. You remember the story of what we call the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip preaching to him in Acts chapter 8. And then in verse 36, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" In our vernacular, we might say, "What's keeping me from being baptized? What's to hold me back? I want to be baptized. Is there anything I lack?" Philip replied this way, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now, if language means anything, when Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized," that would imply that if you don't believe with all your heart, you may not be baptized. Now, how could you get around that? He wanted to be baptized. He says, "What's hindering me, keeping me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." Wouldn't that imply that if you don't believe, you may not? An infant then, he cannot believe with all of his heart. He is incapable of believing. Therefore, this should settle the matter in this debate. He's not a scriptural candidate for baptism. And then Acts 8, verse 12. You know, Philip was preaching to the city of Samaria. An indication is that many people in that city accepted what he had to say, and they believed and were baptized. Verse 12 says, "They," talking about the Samaritans, "were baptized both men and women." Now surely among all the Samaritan men and women who were baptized, some of them had children. Surely they weren't all just new parents that were baptized. Of all those people that were baptized, surely some of them had children, but the only people that were baptized were men and women. No children were baptized out of all these people, just men and women. There is not one case of infant baptism anywhere in the whole Bible, not one. And then next chart, Mark, I want you to notice that teaching and preaching must come before baptism. Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." You see, Jesus's instruction is that we are to baptize those we teach. But infants aren't capable of understanding what we teach. So that shows they're not a scriptural candidate for baptism. The same thing you can find in Mark 16. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth," that is, believes what you preach, believes on the Son of God, "he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So a person has to be preached to before he's a proper candidate for baptism. They have to understand what is being preached to them. So an infant is not a scriptural candidate for baptism. And then, if we look at Mark 16:16 again, and then Acts 2:38, we're going to see that belief and repentance must come before baptism. And if that's so, infants cannot be baptized because they can't believe or repent before they're baptized. Jesus, again, he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You have to believe before you're baptized. An infant can't do that. Acts 2:38, the demand is, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. How can you baptize an infant? He's supposed to repent first before he's baptized, at least according to God. Not according to John, but according to God is, the infant cannot believe nor repent. Therefore, he cannot be baptized according to those scriptures. And then in the same chapter, in Acts 2, verse 41, after Peter told him, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now, I think John would agree that receiving the word means, approximately, hearing the word, understanding the word, accepting the word, and committing to obeying the word. That's what receiving the word means. But an infant can't do any of those things. He can't really hear the word, understand the word, nor accept the word, nor commit to obeying the word. You see, the Bible teaches that the only people who are to be baptized are those who receive the word. But infants cannot do that. Now raise it up, Mark. Notice also in the next verse, verse 42, that the ones that were baptized, every one of them, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. Infants can't do that. They cannot continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. But the people here who were baptized did. So this shows that infants cannot be baptized according to what the Bible says. Now, Acts 22:16, the chart is entitled, Baptism is Calling on God. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul and wrote about half the books in the New Testament. But this is right before he became a Christian. Ananias told him in Acts 22:16, Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, God has told people in Mark 16:16, for example, in Acts 2:38, that if you want to be saved, if you want to be forgiven of your sins, you need to believe and you need to repent and you need to be baptized. And God will forgive you of your sins when you do that. And so, the way that you ask God to forgive you of your sins, the way you call upon God to forgive you of your sins is not by praying directly, but he's already told us what to do to be forgiven of our sins, to become a Christian, and that is to repent, believe, and be baptized. And so the way you call upon God to forgive you of your sins is by believing, repenting, and being baptized. And that's what this is saying. Arise and be baptized and call on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord, how was Saul to do that? By being baptized. By being baptized, he would ask or call upon God to wash away his sins. But an infant cannot call upon the name of the Lord. There's no way he has the ability in his mind to call upon God to save him. So he cannot be scripturally baptized. And then I want to point out to you before my time is up that there is no authority for infant baptism. Where is there any text in the Bible that teaches that infants were or should be baptized? Where is there any text teaching that parents should have their newborns baptized? There are no texts like that. Now, John is affirming tomorrow night that the Bible teaches infant baptism, but there is nothing in the Bible that teaches that. It is wholly without authority. Colossians 3:17 reads, And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we must have biblical authority for everything we do. But the Bible nowhere teaches that infants are to be baptized. There is no command to baptize infants. There is no example in the Bible of infant baptism. And there is no statement in the Bible that implies that infants may or should be baptized. There's not even one verse teaching infant baptism in any way. Now that I have a few more minutes left, Mr. Bailey, how much more time? I would like to take the last 3 minutes to get back into the original sin idea. Because there's a few things that I didn't know if I was going to have time to do that I want to point out. Again, sin is something that you do, not something that you inherit. Now look at all these passages. Matthew 13:41, And them which do iniquity, for everyone that inherits evil. It doesn't say that in John 3:20. It says, everyone that doeth evil, upon every soul that doeth evil. But he that doeth wrong, but he that doeth evil. The Lord is against them that do evil. Who, talking about Jesus, did no sin. Who rejoiced to do evil. Romans 13:4, but if thou do, that which is evil. Again, sin is something you do, not something you inherit. Likewise, on the other side of the coin, righteousness is something you do. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So just like sin is something you do and you can't inherit, righteousness is the same way. It's something we do, we choose to do. We cannot inherit it. And then the Bible teaches, similarly to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 that we mentioned a while ago, is that we're going to be judged according to our works. Revelation chapter 22 verse 12 says, to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 20, both in verse 12 and 13, it says, and they were judged every man according to Adam's work. No, that's what John would need it to say. For his position to be right, it says, according to their own works. Matthew 16, verse 27, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Not Adam's works, and not Adam's works plus his works, but just his works. John's position of original sin that says that we're going to be judged according to Adam's works and our own works. And that's just not so. We don't inherit any sin from Adam. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, the Lord reward him according to his works. 1 Peter 1, 17, the Father who is without respect of persons judges according to every man's works. So notice it's going to be our works, something we do, not something we inherit, and it's our works, not Adam's works. And then James 1, 14 and 15 reads, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Come at spiritual death. The way we spiritually die is not because we're born spiritually dead because of Adam's sin. No, when a man reaches what we might call the age of accountability, when he can be responsible for his own sin, he's drawn away of his own desire, he's enticed, he's tempted, lust conceives, I take it that's the yielding, and then he sins, and then he spiritually, he dies spiritually. That's the way every man dies spiritually, is because he sins. And that's what James 1 says. And then put up that last chart. I believe it's number 12, right, Mark? Who sins causes to be lost? Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquity has separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from the kingdom of God. Not Adam's sins, but our sins separate us from God. John 8:24, I said therefore to you that ye shall die in Adam's sins. No, your sins. We die in our own sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins, not Adam. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore of this, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So we're going to be lost, separated from God because of our own sins, and the fact that our own sins separate us from God show that we weren't separated before we sinned. We weren't separated by Adam's sin. Is it time out? Thank you very much, and I invite you to listen carefully to what John has to say.
You're low tech and I'm even lower tech. Before we start the time, I just want to thank Father McGrath for allowing the debate, the discussion to take place here at Sacred Heart. I also want to thank Pat for coming down from Huntsville to participate in this debate. I also want to thank all of you for being here tonight, and I hope you'll be able to make it tomorrow night at the South Coleman Church of Christ as well. And before I get into my remarks, I just want to say to everyone that Pat Donahue may say some things tonight that unintentionally offend some Catholics. I may say some things tonight that unintentionally offend some folks from the Church of Christ. As Christians, though, we should not take offense when someone disagrees with what we believe, even if they disagree strongly. Pat strongly disagrees with the things that we Catholics believe. I strongly disagree with some of the things that he believes. Pat believes very strongly, and I commend him for that. And let me tell you, I would rather be here tonight having this discussion with Pat, even though he believes I'm destined for hell for what I believe. I would rather be here tonight with Pat than with a bunch of folks who don't care enough about me to even give a second thought to my salvation. And I think Pat would say the same about me. Pat cares about the souls of every person here tonight, and so do I. That's why we're here, so I applaud him and all those from the Church of Christ that he represents for their conviction. And one more point, do not mistake passion for anger. There will be no anger here tonight on either side, but there will be passion, passion for the truth. Okay. Now, my duty here tonight is to deny the proposition that the Bible teaches that babies are born innocent of sin. Therefore, they do not need to be, neither should they be, baptized in water. First, I feel the need to start off, especially with what Pat said here in the last few minutes, by explaining the doctrine of original sin as taught by the Catholic Church and is clearly taught in Scripture, because it is a doctrine that is frequently misunderstood and frequently misrepresented. And the doctrine regarding infant baptism proceeds directly from the doctrine of original sin, as I will show. So I need to first start with an explication of Catholic teaching on original sin and build my arguments from there, because without that foundation, my arguments may not come through as clearly. The doctrine of original sin is essentially that in Adam all have sinned. This parallels the doctrine of justification, that in Christ all are righteous. This parallels through the first Adam all have died, and through the second Adam all have life, is clearly shown in Romans chapter 5. In verse 12 of that chapter it says, therefore sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Verse 15, many died through one man's trespass. Verse 16, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Verse 17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, then as one man's one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men. And verse 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 is all about the church's doctrine of original sin. Because of Adam's sin, all men were made subject to sin and death. That is the doctrine of original sin. I believe what the Bible very clearly says here. All men are not subject to sin and death because of John Martinoni's sin. All men are not subject to sin and death because of Pat Donahue's sin. All men are not subject to death, sin and death because of the sins of anyone in this audience. All men are subject to sin and death because of the original sin, because of Adam's original sin. That is the church's teaching on the doctrine of original sin. Again, verse 16 of Romans 5. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Who did it bring condemnation for? Just Adam? Oh no. Oh no. Verse 18 says, then as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men. All men were condemned by one man's trespass. Mr. Donahue does not believe that. And just in case you might be thinking, well, that's what it says in his Catholic Bible. Let me read Romans 5:18 to you from the King James Bible. It makes it even clearer than my Bible's translation. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. By the offense of one. One offense committed by one man, Adam. By this offense, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That is the Catholic teaching on original sin. I don't know how much more clearly Catholic teaching can be reflected in the scriptures than that. I stand up here before you accused as a Catholic of nothing more than the believing what the Bible very clearly says. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. I plead guilty. I believe that. Then for each of those verses in Romans 5 about how Adam's disobedience affected us, there is a parallel verse describing how Jesus' obedience affected us. This parallel is very important. You need to study it. One man's disobedience leads to death for all. One man's obedience leads to life for all. We also see this parallel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 to 22. For by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, very important phrase, in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam all die. In Adam all die. Adam was tested by God not just as Adam, but as the representative of the whole human race. Since we are all the seed of Adam, we are all in Adam. In other words, it is a personal sin of the father Adam, but it is also our sin since we were in Adam, as he is the progenitor of the entire human race. Adam was, in essence, the champion of all humanity. Just as David and Goliath met on the battlefield as champions of their respective armies, Adam was our champion, mankind's champion. If your champion lost in battle to the other army's champion, then you lost the battle, even though you personally never unsheathed your sword and were never bloodied in battle. Just so with David and Goliath. David slew the Philistines' champion, and what happened? The Philistines took off running. They had lost because their champion had lost. Adam was our champion. In the battle against the evil one, he lost. As a result, we also lost. Before Adam sinned, was human nature subject to suffering physical death? No. Before Adam sinned, was human nature subject to suffering spiritual death? No. His human nature suffered loss, physical and spiritual loss. Our human nature, which came from him, suffered loss, physical and spiritual loss. Adam's sin affected his very nature. His very nature was wounded by his sin. And this wounded nature is what he transmitted to us. Again, by yielding to Satan, Adam and Eve committed a personal sin, but this sin affected the human nature that they would then transmit in a fallen state to all of mankind. So every baby is born into the state of original sin. Or to put it another way, they are born into the flesh, not the spirit. They are born into the flesh, which is characterized by a lack of God's sanctifying, God's saving grace. They are born without the grace necessary for salvation. They are born into the flesh. They are born without the free gift of God's saving grace. The free gift that Adam and Eve were given at the moment of their creation, but which they then lost for themselves and for all of us. The consequences of the sin of Adam and Eve affect all of us. In John 12, verse 31, it says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out." Who is the ruler of the world that Jesus is talking about? Satan. Did Satan rule the world before Adam sinned? No. It was as a result of Adam's sin that Satan became the ruler of the world. Our champion lost the battle not just for himself, but for the whole world, for all of us. You are affected not just physically, but also spiritually by Adam's sin. Satan is the ruler of the world. And these consequences affect not just me and you and our nature as human beings. These consequences of Adam's sin have caused an imbalance in all of God's creation. Read Romans 8, verses 19 to 22. Creation is in bondage. It was subjected to futility. It is groaning in travail, this passage says. Was creation in bondage before the sin of Adam? No. Was it subjected to futility before the sin of Adam? No. Was it groaning in travail before the sin of Adam? No. As a result of Adam's sin, in Genesis 3:17, God curses the ground. Was the ground cursed before Adam's sin? No. There was a fundamental change in almost everything because of Adam and Eve's sin. Fundamental change in man's relationship with God. God no longer walked the earth with man. Satan now ruled the world. There was a fundamental change in the relationship of man to nature. Fundamental change in the relationship between man and woman. Woman's no longer a helper, she's now a subject. The man shall rule over her, the husband. Fundamental change in the relationship between all men, since sin and death had entered the world. Fundamental change in the nature of man himself. All because of Adam's sin. All because of Adam and man's original sin. All of it is right there in the Bible. The Catholic Church does not make this up. All of nature, including human nature, was knocked out of balance by Adam's sin. Satan became the ruler of the world. Satan, ruler of the world. God no longer walked the earth with man. Satan did. Mr. Donahue does not believe that Satan ruling the world affects us spiritually. Why would Satan bother with being the ruler of the world if it isn't to affect us spiritually? Another scripture passage regarding original sin, Ephesians 2, verse 3, states the following. Among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of mind and body, and so we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Again, we see another very clear reflection of Catholic teaching in the Bible. Ephesians 2, 3 is, in a nutshell, the Catholic teaching on original sin. We are by nature children of wrath. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. That's what the doctrine of original sin teaches. Now, that one passage is pretty straightforward and pretty simple. Again, I'm guilty of believing what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that we are, by nature, the children of wrath. That is the doctrine of original sin. Okay, I've just shown from the Bible again that we are, by nature, children of wrath. Original sin is real. It's not something the Catholic Church invented. As such, infant baptism, the washing away of sin, original sin, and or personal sin, through baptism is a good and necessary thing. The Catholic Church teaches what the Bible teaches about baptism, that through baptism we are born again and made new creatures in Christ, that through baptism our sins are forgiven, that through baptism we become members of the body of Christ, which is the Church, that through baptism we receive the Holy Spirit, and that through baptism we are saved, just like the Bible says. In other words, baptism is necessary for salvation. My understanding is that the Church of Christ, represented here by Mr. Donahue, believes some or most of these things about baptism as well. Where we differ, however, is that the Church of Christ does not believe any of these things apply to infants. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, it says in verse 5, born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, being born again is the same thing as being born of water and the Spirit, and it is a necessary condition for entering the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying that a man must be born of water and the Spirit. In other words, he must be baptized to do what? To enter the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God if you are not baptized, the Bible tells us. And what does verse 6 of John 3 say? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Remember that. The Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And in John chapter 6, verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit that gives life. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. Now, when a child is born, physical birth, is it born into the flesh or into the Spirit? When a child is born, is it born into the flesh or into the Spirit? It is born into the flesh. We are all born into the flesh. But the Bible tells us that the flesh is of no avail. Why is the flesh of no avail? Because of the consequences of original sin. That's why Jesus says we have to be born again. The first birth is the birth of the flesh, but the flesh is of no avail, Scripture says. So we need something more in order to have life. So the second birth is birth in the Spirit, because it is the Spirit that gives life. In order to have life, eternal life, we must be born again. We must be born of the water and the Spirit. We must be baptized. How much time? 6 minutes? Oh, great. Again, when a child is it born into the flesh or the Spirit? The flesh. But the Bible tells us that everyone must be born of the Spirit in order to have eternal life. It is the Spirit that gives life, not the flesh. Just being born of the flesh is not enough, according to the Bible. But Pat Donahue says being born of the flesh is enough. You don't need to be born of the Spirit, he says. Pat Donahue's church teaches that infants are saved by simply being born of the flesh if, unfortunately, they die before they reach the age of reason. Yet the Bible says that the flesh is of no avail, that it is the Spirit that gives life. And how do we receive the Spirit? Well, the Bible tells us we receive the Spirit by being born again, by being born of water and the Spirit, by being baptized. We find that in John 3, Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27, Acts 2:38, and elsewhere. Adam is the representative of the flesh. Christ is the representative of the Spirit. When we are physically born into the flesh, we are born into Adam. We are born in Adam. When we are baptized, when we are born again, when we are born of the Spirit, we are in Christ. You've got to get that parallel down. It's a very biblical, very important parallel. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 22. For as in Adam all die, born of the flesh, so also in Christ, reborn, born again in the Spirit, shall all be made alive. Infants need to be baptized just like anyone else so that they can be in Christ, so that they can put on Christ, so that they can become children of God, so that they can become members of the body of Christ, so that they can be granted eternal life. Now, let me start on Pat's argument regarding Ezekiel 18. First, he quotes maybe Ezekiel 18, 4 and 18, 20, which say, "The soul that sins shall die." Babies can't sin, Pat says. Therefore, their souls cannot die. Therefore, they have no need of baptism. Well, let's use this same line of reasoning and look at Ezekiel 18, verse 19. Ezekiel 18, 19 says, when the Son has done what is lawful and right, and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. And they're talking about eternal life. Well, again, using Mr. Donahue's logic, babies cannot do what is lawful and right, and they cannot observe all the Lord's statutes, therefore they cannot have life. According to Mr. Donahue's logic, babies cannot die in the spiritual sense, since they cannot do evil, nor can they have life, apparently. That just doesn't make any sense. What he's failing to take into account here is that Ezekiel 18 was written in the context of the covenant relationship with God, a covenant that one entered through circumcision. So the souls that are being talked about here are the souls of those that have already entered the covenant. They were born out of covenant with God, entered the covenant through circumcision, and now, after they have been circumcised, if they sin, they shall die. I agree with that 100%. I do not, however, agree with Mr. Donahue's interpretation of these passages. So yes, a man's personal sins separate him from God. I've never argued otherwise. But if he wasn't circumcised already, he was already separated from God even before any personal sin was committed. Just like you are separated from God if you are not baptized into the new covenant of Jesus Christ. We see this in Genesis 17, verse 14, which says, "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Mr. Donahue disagrees with God here. God tells us that the uncircumcised man-child, the baby, has broken God's covenant if it isn't circumcised at day 8. It doesn't say his parents have broken the covenant by not circumcising the child. It says the man-child has broken the covenant. But Mr. Donahue would say to God, that's not right. God, you cannot cut off the soul of the uncircumcised man-child if that is what God says he will do. This particular scripture verse simply doesn't fit into Mr. Donahue's theological system. In the Catholic theological system, it makes perfect sense. Also, Ezekiel 18:20, "The Son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the Father." Again, I agree with that. Under the doctrine of original sin, we are not suffering for the iniquity of the Father, of our Father, any Father. We are suffering for the sin of humanity as championed by Adam in the fact that we were in Adam, as it says in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. Scripture says, in Adam all have sinned, all have died. Sin leads to death. I agree with Scripture. Catholic teaching on original sin agrees with Scripture. Now, Pat asked, did Jesus inherit sin? Okay, gotta stop there.